Even with the snow outside, it's I'm glad many were able to return this week. Felt mighty lonesome around here last week. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Yeah.
Who would like to start us off with praise or prayer request? Yes, sir, Brother Davis.
Please keep us in prayer when you leave Thursday for Tennessee. Then the following week, we'll be headed on to Florida for the conference and the fair and start another year.
Okay. All right, so praying for the Davises, praising the Lord that you guys back on your feet, and we'll be praying as their short furlough, short respite has come to an end and taken off again. But you guys will be back again in February or
March.
Okay.
Yeah. Sometime March. Ooh.
Okay. So we'll see you ere long. So we'll be in prayer for you. Hold the rope here while you're on your way. So. All right. Anyone else? Yes, Joyce? Okay, Joyce would like a prayer for an unspoken. I'm sure there's others out there. We'll join you in that. Yes, Jenny? Okay. All right, so for grandkids, salvation, and also for Jimmy. He's still hurting a lot and a lot of pain. Okay, February 3rd is the surgery for Jimmy. So we'll continue to pray for the Lord to do work there. I know he is. So. Yes. Oh, okay. All right. We have a niece of the Edens, Amanda, having cancer surgery. Okay. Roanne and Thyra are on the road, so I pray as they travel. Yes. All right. Okay. All right. Very good. Now we know why your heat went out. So yeah. Praying for Jake, AC man who came to help and still needs salvation. So it's good. All right. We appreciate your prayers for us today. Have an opportunity to give the gospel at a children's institution psychology in town. I don't know if that's close to the name, but it's not probably just right. So at the old hospital, and they've turned it into a psych ward, so to speak. But it's more of custodians of the state where if the state takes custody, and they've got a very very good program going on there to teach them and take care of them, kind of got the hospital facility as well as the educational facility and everything. So they've got quite about 50 students there, and so they've reached out and through the Edens and found the Lord opened up a door, and so it'll be the first time. So that'll be, it's like, where do you start? Where many of these kids may have never heard the gospel. So we're going to start at the very beginning and talk about creation and the God who made them and loves them. So anyway, appreciate prayers for that as we do that this afternoon. So, and remember the jail. Who's going in today? Is that Brother Matt and Caleb? All right. So be in prayer for you guys. There may be a few guys that have some testimonies to give to you. So I hope that's the case. So, we're trying to got the approval from the jail itself, and now we're in the process of doing the legwork of putting together a baptismal service for at least probably at this point three guys and maybe some others as well that have been saved in the last 6 months, and not all of them through our ministry, but several of them have, and it's just really exciting to see what God's doing. And just got a letter this week from another young man, and it is interesting. I went to his hearing, and he did some bad stuff. Didn't know that. You don't ask those questions when you're in jail, but when you go, you find out what they've done, and yet you read his letter, and he's just thanking the Lord for a God of forgiveness. And he said he's ashamed of everything he's done, and so glad that he can spend the rest of his life loving the Lord and getting to know him, and just like, wow, the transformation of God. Praise the Lord. The goal, what we're going to do for our baptismal service is we're going to have it on a Sunday afternoon, we'll let you guys know the date, and so we'll go from here to the jail, anybody that can go, and we'll just go inside their awning, and we'll have everything set up, and then the inmates will be brought out one by one, and they'll have a baptism right there so that they can see us, and we'll be able to see them, and so that'll be a neat thing. So not everybody will be able to make it, but if you can, I'd encourage you to. So that'd be good.
Warmer weather?
Maybe. Yeah. 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 Well, we put some warm water in there, so. So. Yeah. So. They were breaking lakes open with ice picks to do baptism. What are we talking about? We're going forward. So.
In the lake.
Okay, just to kind of help that little area right there. Very good. I'm sure the Lord would have done the same. So. All right. Oh. Uh-oh. All right. Anyone else? Prayer request, praise from this past week. So. Oh, yes, the fires that are going on there and devastation, it is terrible, and it's a small picture of what hell looks like. It's terrible, terrible. Just,
so. I praise the Lord for the beauty that we have had in the last week. It's just absolutely incredible to see.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That is neat. I know I've had some of them. I'm sure probably each and every one of us have had some sort of drive where you're driving along just going, I can't believe this. I cannot believe this. This is just amazing what the Lord has done. So, and to not send the sun so quickly to dry it off. But we just haven't seen something like that in a while. So very neat. Yes, Carrie. Wow, that's neat. That's neat. Well, thank you for sharing that. And we'll pray for Tamla's youngest son with this praising the Lord for a successful surgery with the implant. And Good. Pray, Lord, grant you peace. Yes, sir. Whiter than snow. Wow. That's beautiful. Amen. Thanks for sharing that. That is many, many things that everyday objects that we see around us lead our minds to the Lord. It's good. All right. Anyone else? Yes, sir, Tom. Okay. So 14th of February. Stress test for Tom, so we'll pray for him. Oh yes, Charlotte. Okay. All right. Well, we're glad the Lord's raising you back up. And yeah. So you look good. So, Charlotte, praising the Lord for health and blessings, and also just prayer for kids as they are traveling this week. So for safety. So. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. Unspoken. All right. We'll add Elsa. It's unspoken here to the list as well to pray for. Yes, Joyce?
Thank you, sir.
Oh, wonderful. Very exciting. So that's a long time to see the hand of the Lord. So very neat. Very neat. So all right. Anyone else? Yes, Robin? Okay, so pray for Samantha. She is on the road tomorrow. Okay. Over the road. Oh, thank you. She'll be flying. That's good. Yes, sir. Okay, yes. Wow. Okay, very good. Well, I'm glad that situation has been resolved. So you're looking better. So. Oh, really? Oh, so it's never quite. Yeah. Gotcha. All right. Anyone else? Yes, Ernie? You can read me a verse. Okay. Well, there it is. Yeah, Psalm 51:7. Whiter than snow. Good. That's beautiful. Oh, we're black in sin, and yet the Lord wipe us clean. All our sins can be forgiven. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, me. So, yeah, let's pray for the Smiths, Randy and Tanya, and their whole family. That's something they'll need prayer for a long time, no doubt. So. All right. Anyone else? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. Amen. Amen. That's always such a blessing. So, all right. Anyone else? All right. If not, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 15, and read the first 13 verses, Romans 15. All right. Anyone else need more time? All right. Very good. Well, as we come to this section, I just marvel because it has nothing to do with, you know, that we've kind of meandered about as slowly as we could possibly through the book of Romans. And we come to Romans chapter 15 in this next section. And let me just kind of review a little bit. We're close to the end. Chapter 16, if you look through it, I have these words, greet or salute, circled. And if you look at chapter 16, almost in every single verse in that chapter, is some there's some greeting or salutations. Now, there's much to be learned from it, but if you're going to summarize this through repetition, God lets you know that this chapter is about greetings and salutations. Then if you were to go into chapter 15 and you look in verse 14 down to the end of the chapter, about every verse you look in, you're going to see the word I this, the Apostle Paul is telling about his purpose, which ultimately is his mission to get to Rome. And so he's going to explain that. And behind that purpose and his plan is the verses that we're going to read here, verses 8 through 13. Now, we did this a week ago, but there was only six of us. And so we're going to read those verses again. And if you are here, I'm looking at you, all right? Don't pipe up and tell everybody else what the answer is. I'm gonna read it. You tell me what is the repeated word in these verses so that you can help us see what is the theme of verses 8 through 13. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. All right, so what is our repeated word here? Gentiles. All right, very good. I think there was a unanimous consent on this. That is true. And so the purpose here of these verses, and we can see it just looking at verse 8, he says, now I say Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and then verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So in some ways you can say Jesus had a purpose. He did something so that the Gentiles might do something. And this is the emphasis of this section. Now, when we come to, and what's astounding here is what he's saying is that the ultimate purpose, or the primary purpose, however we want to put this, is that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision. Who are the circumcision? The Jews. That's right, they're circumcised. So Jesus came, and the Apostle Paul says, do the Jews have an advantage? He says, yes, in every way. They had the law, they had the promises. Everything was geared toward them. You read chapter 9, and just say, he just unloads on the benefits of the Jewish people. And yet he says that the primary purpose, that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision, that he was a servant to the Jews, you can put it that way, was for this purpose, that the Gentiles would praise and glorify God. There is a universal aspect to what Christ had done. Now it's interesting here that he would call Jesus a servant, a minister. Now that minister seems to be a nice little word that we kind of put on, but this has the idea of getting down and being doing the menial, slavish type tasks. You know, Peter objected to Jesus doing this. When he got down and was a servant, he said, no, 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 no. But Peter wasn't honoring the Lord, was he? By refusing the ministry of his servanthood, he was rejecting the lordship of his king. He was actually denying the one, and so it's in submission. And really what was happening at washing their feet was a spiritual picture, because he says you need to be washed completely clean. So there's a spiritual aspect that's going on into that. And so I believe pretty firmly that where it's positioned at in terms of the book of John, that that is a picture of what he was doing at the cross. He was a servant. He was dying and he was sold for the price of a slave so that he might bear our sins for us and truly to cleanse us just as he cleansed their feet. And so there's an element that this is a hard thing. I want to kind of go back to Psalm 2, because Psalm 2 helps to kind of capture the spirit in which the Jews would have understood the Messiah. And this is just an important psalm to understand the breadth of human history. It really is what it is. And the psalmist is asking, and I believe there are three speakers in this. And so I would say, you know, anyway, not to be too technical, there is a psalmist who's writing, but he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm trying to think of how that, this is the way I look at this psalm, is you have the voice of the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit speaks, and then the Father speaks, and then the Son speaks. Maybe it's the Son speaks and the Father, but we'll just go through this here real quick. He says, why do the heathen rage And the people imagine a vain thing. I mean, this is just so empty, so futile. Why are they even attempting this? Why are they so angry? Why are they so upset? Why are the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed? So they're trying to fight against Almighty God, Jehovah here, Lord in all caps. But it's not just against him, but it's against the person that he is anointed to be the ruler upon the earth. And that is the Messiah, represented by the kings of Israel in the David's line. And ultimately would be the author of this psalm as well. We see the response of, this is the heart of mankind. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's their heart. They're in rebellion. They don't want to serve him. They are in the, basically the reality is we live in God's world. And man, as we see it and look around, the nations are trying to throw off God's authority. That's exactly what they've done when they kicked out Ten Commandments from judicial places. When they said there's no prayer in schools. When they legalize abortion, and when they, you know, just everything that's going on in our society we see is against God's word. Yeah. This is their heart. They're trying to break the bonds asunder. And it's getting down to the place where now marriage is breaking apart. Then my own identity, you know, who I am, I don't have to be what God made me to be. And it's just, and they're trying to break every wicked sexual thing down to being accepted. And that's the path that the world wants to go on. May God have mercy on us. Keep us from that. But the Lord's not bothered by this. Yeah. And so we see the first act is, act one is, why are they doing this? This is crazy. This is stupid. Now let's see, the second act is around the Father. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And when we see the word sitteth, every time the word seat is used or sitting in the Psalms, pretty much every time, you may find something that's different. What noun should you think of? So you got sitting as an action. What noun? There's a couple that you could put in. Throne. Yes, good. He's seating on a throne, which means he's ruling. You could say sovereignty. You could say he's in charge. Those ideas. So he's sitting there in charge on his throne, and he laughs. He says, the Lord shall have them in derision. Right? That's a very picturesque type word where they're kind of like, they're swinging their sword, but they're fighting the air because they're in complete confusion. He says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And this is the important part here, is he speaks to them. Just like a creation, he can speak the word and he creates. Now, how does he deal with men that are rebelling against him? He speaks to them. And this is what he says, the Father. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. His decree, his declaration of God, the Father, is, I've set up my king. That's my response to all this rebellion. You fight against him. You try to dethrone him. You crucify him. Actually, in Acts, they understood that the persecution of the crucifixion of Jesus and the persecution of the church today is in fulfillment of Psalm 2. We will read that in the sermon today, so that'll be a part of another point, but you'll see it again. And now, that's the end. That's the Father's response. And now we hear the Son's voice. So we've heard the Spirit. We've heard the Father. Now we hear the Son. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me. I'll tell you what he dictated. I'll say what his voice was, what proclamation he made. And he said it to me. Who is speaking? He says, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now we have to understand, begotten does not mean in the terms that we think of a genesis of origin. Right. Does not mean that the Son had a point in time where he came into being and he says, aha, I had you as my son, this day have I begotten you. The way we would understand sonship today. This is an eternal relationship of the eternal Father to the eternal Son. But what is he talking about? He's talking about the day that the Son would come into the right of owning all that the Father had made. He is over the kingship. So when did this take place? We could scratch our heads and say, well, maybe it's in the future. But the Bible tells us from Acts, in quoting this passage, that this takes place at the resurrection.
Yeah.
He has come into all of the authority of his own.
Right.
To now, it's his. We're just waiting for him to come back and claim what he's already bought and paid for. What he already created. And he says, this is what the Father told me. Ask of me. Which I think is so beautiful, because the primary reality of the relationship, how is the Son going to get this inheritance that's his? He just asked the Father. It's a communion between the Son and the Father. And that really is a template for us. If we're going to advance the kingdom of Christ here on the earth, we step into the shoes and God says, you're my son because I'm in Christ. And he says, ask of me and I will give it to you. It's so beautiful. Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. What is God's intent? Why did he die? Why was he resurrected? Why has he become the Lord? So that he might have the entirety of the globe. Ask for the heathen, the nations, the people who are warring against you. Ask of me, and I'll give them to you for a possession. Now, part of that within this, now that is not necessarily discerned, is easily discerned, but the Psalms. And the Psalter really is don't think of it as 150 separate, individual, isolated, and I guess that's probably the key word, Psalms. They are a composite of theology written from different authors, and yet it has a main message. And part of what it's trying to communicate is within this understanding of that he will have the inheritance, yes, there is an element that he says, thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. He's going to rule. He is going to put down the rebellion. But part of that putting down the rebellion is that he is going to bring people to submission to him. It's not just that they're going to die in battle, and some will. And Psalms talk about that, and Revelation lets us know there is coming a literal day when Christ will descend to take claim, and the world will reject him and will fight against him, and they will die in battle. Psalm 18 talks about that in great length. But there are people that are going to submit willingly to the Son.
Yeah.
And most of these things that we're going to read in terms of the quotations that prove the point that Paul is making are found in the Psalms. Because they're pointing back to this anticipation that the nations will fall down before the Lord and he will rule, and all the nations will come into Jerusalem and worship the Lord.
Yeah.
That's what he's done for a day, and that's still yet future. So, what is the advice that the Holy Spirit now returns? He says, be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Here's just a little piece of advice. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. The idea there is come down and bow homage to him and say, you're my Lord. I receive you. And so this is the heart that he wants. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. So here's the response for the wrath. But he says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Amen.
You either trust him or you reject him and you experience his wrath. That is a compendium of... And so what is the expectation of the Jews? That Jesus Christ he is the Messiah, he is the anointed one, and though all the world would resist him and fight against him, he is the exalted King.
Right.
Enter Romans 15, verse 8, and he says, Jesus Christ was a minister. And that was the great stumbling block for them. The cross for them was like, what in the world? Jesus, the Messiah. He can't be the Messiah. He died. He died on a tree. The curse of God against him. Clearly he was rejected by the Father. Interestingly enough, let's go back here and look at Romans. Why did he do this? He was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Truth, in this context, has the idea of that which is firm. We use the same word truth in regards to faithfulness. He has confirmed the truthfulness of God to his people. How? Because he confirmed all of the promises that were made. All the promises, starting in Genesis and reading, and maybe you're part of a Bible plan that's doing that, and you're just reading promise after promise. It starts in chapter 3, after the curse of man, God says, in the midst of judging them, he says, I'm going to send that there's going to be a seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of the serpent. And yet, within that, you see the picture of the cross, that his heel would be crushed, would be bruised. There's this element of God is faithful. Were the Jews faithful to God? No. But God was faithful to them.
Yeah.
God was truthful. Though we be yet faithless, he is faithful. And the reality is, we can't live to in any idea that we can merit anything. It is the grace of God. It is the faithfulness of God.
Yeah.
If God had made a conditional covenant, meaning Jewish people, if you do these things, then you be faithful to me, then my son will come, he would have never come. But it was an unconditional promise. How do we know that? When Abraham was there, he says, I want you to take those pieces. And it was so beautiful. This was talked about at the funeral for the Smiths. And anyway, it was just a beautiful picture. Made me think about it. But they cut those animals in half. It was a very gruesome, bloody thing. Lay one half of the animal over here, one half of the animal over here. Another animal, another half. And you would walk through that and say, if I don't keep this covenant, may I be torn in half like these animals. It was a way of solemnness that says, are you gonna double cross me? Are you gonna go through this covenant ritual and not keep that? And God commanded Abraham to cut the animals, and he laid them one after another, and there was an element of he had to really mean this with the Lord, because he had to beat the birds off. They came and he said, no, no, no. And the Lord waited till the night and he put him in a sleep. And there's an element. And then the Lord walked through the pieces. And Abraham didn't walk through the pieces. God says, I'm making the covenant. I'm making the promise to you. I'm going to do this. What I want you to see, and this is the illustration I used last time. I hope you listened a little bit of the service, even though you weren't able to be here, because I'm actually depending upon it in the Sunday morning message. Because if you didn't hear a Sunday morning message last week, the Sunday morning this week is not going to be as impactful or important to you. But anyway, and by the way, I do kind of have that expectation. If you miss a Sunday, my expectation is that you go back and listen to it. And I don't ever ask anybody. I try not to, unless someone else brings it up. That's between you and the Lord. But I think it's the right thing to do.
Amen.
Because it's the heartbeat of what's coming from the Lord. And there's a succession of whether it be in Deuteronomy or other things like that. The intention is that you see all of what God's doing. And if you have a desire, I would certainly do that for my pastor, especially if he's preaching through a book. I don't want to miss anything. There's another area in I've got Acts in my old Bible, and our preacher would preach through Acts, and I'd have notes fill up all over the place, and then I got a little blank spot. And then some notes, and I'd be like, why didn't I go back and listen to that message? Why am I so diligent to study here? I want to know what the Lord's saying here too. So anyway, that's that. But where was I going? Oh yeah, Niagara Falls. You think about all of the water that pours over Niagara Falls. 100,000 cubic feet per second. It's over it's got 200 feet of a drop. I think it's over 8 football fields wide. And you can imagine if you are in a little boat, and there is a line that they have that there that says, lets people know, if you go past this, you can't go back. You are going over the falls. And there is an element here that we need to imagine in some sense. God is moving all of human history with the authority and power of Niagara Falls, and it's heading somewhere. And the world might be trying to resist and fight and paddle and against what God, but it'd be just it's as futile as trying to stop the water from getting up there and saying, no! Jesus Christ is going to be glorified. God has made the promises. He has done all that He's doing. And my ultimate purpose here, and especially in terms when we come to Missions Emphasis Month, is to say, the purpose of God is missions.
Amen.
And beyond that, you say, missions is ultimately the goal, the purpose of God to accomplish the greatest thing that God's doing, the greatest motivation that we have, and that is that men would praise His name.
Yeah.
You can just look at this. We're going to come back to it. But He says, rejoice ye Gentiles with His people. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud Him. In Him shall the Gentiles trust. God wants a certain relationship between all the people of the earth. And what do we call that kind of relationship? When everything is focused on God, and He is high and lifted up, and everyone praises and bows before Him. That's the most central, overarching purpose and motivation of God. We call it simply the glory of God. And that's what missions is all about. Missions is going to fulfill what Jesus Christ has done, because He died and He was a minister so that these people might, I mean, we can just go around the room and look at all these different countries and these places. That, I mean, we talked a little bit about Japan, 120 million people plus. That those people might glorify God. That's why Jesus came. He was a minister to the Jews so that God's glory would come. And the ultimate purpose is, I am out of time. Revelation, we're going to look at the promise in Genesis 12 that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Him. And in Revelation, you see at the end, they are praising God and blessing God because He has redeemed them out of every kindred, people, and nation.
Man.
That is the purpose that drives missions. And this is the most thorough, extensive passage, Romans 15, on the purpose of missions. And wow, we came to it in our Missions Emphasis Month.
Yeah.
Praise God. I don't know if we're going to get through it through in January, but we're going to keep making headway and keep this thought before us as we see God's command to us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let's fulfill what Christ is doing in this world. You're dismissed. Genesis 15.